Again, it's a blessing, a privilege to be here. Isn't it good to be alive tonight? Amen. To be alive and know you will live forever?
I hope everyone's in that category this evening. I hope there's no one here that's alive tonight but doesn't know for sure that they're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, don't walk out of here without knowing that, without getting that settled. Amen. And I want to thank you so much for every single person that hit this altar this morning that committed to pray for our country. Because honestly, this might be the difference between seeing our country go down the tubes within the next 2 years after the November election and seeing God's hand again on our country, just pushing back his judgment just a little while longer. Amen. Now, again, Luke 19:13 says, occupy until I come. And we know the Lord's coming's imminent, do we not? I mean, it's soon. He's coming soon. It's around the corner. And I would much rather be occupying a state of liberty and freedom than occupying a jail cell. Amen. So thank you, every single one of you. And those of you that were not here this morning or perhaps had some time to think about that, I'm going to extend that invitation again to you tonight. And I will be sensitive to the time, but I've got an awful lot to tell you this evening. And so I hope that you're here for a little while tonight. Don't worry, I won't preach too long. I'll try to be sensitive to the time. I'll learn my lesson, or try to at least, from that man that was watching his wife's cat. How many ever heard that story? How many like cats? How many don't like cats? Oh, well, there's the majority right there, so I'm in good company. Okay. But this man was watching his wife's cat. She had gone to Europe, and she called and asked how he was doing. He said, well, I'm fine, honey. And she said, by the way, how's my cat? And he said, your cat's dead. Kind of said it with a little glee, I guess. I don't know. But she said, you're very insensitive. He said, what are you talking about? Your cat's dead. I mean, she said, well, you should have broken me into that easy. He said, I understand. She said, well, you could have made up a story. You know, something like your cat's on the roof and it fell off the roof, and I could have called you the next day and you could have said, something wrong with your cat. I think we're going to have to take it to the vets. I could have called you the next day and you could have said, you know, I don't think your cat's going to make it. And then I could have called you the next day, and that's when you could have told me that my cat died. He said, well, I'm sorry. I'll try to learn my lesson. I'll try to be a little more sensitive. And so she called him back a couple of days later and she said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm fine. She said, oh, by the way, how's my mom doing? And he paused and said, your mom's on the roof. So, he learned his lesson, but I don't think the outcome was exactly the way he had planned it. But I want to thank you so much, Brother Angel, for allowing me to come. I've enjoyed your church already. Let me just say, I would have been just as pleased to stay right there at Windsor Hills and continue to be an associate pastor, go soul winning, to teach my Sunday school class, to teach in the college. I always enjoyed teaching in the college. I really enjoyed the college students. Amen. And Caleb, Emily, you know, you remember, right? We had a good time in my classes, didn't we? They put me at the very end of the hall for some reason. I don't know. We got a little wild every once in a while in my classes. Amen. And kind of boisterous, but, you know, hooping and hollering. But I think we should get excited about the Lord. Amen. You know, I'm a fan of Jesus. Say, what is that? Well, a fan is actually short for fanatic. Okay? Say, you're a fanatic? Oh, yeah. When it comes to the Lord, I'm a fanatic. Amen. And we had a good time. And I would have been just pleased to have stayed right there until Jesus came. But that's not what God had for me. Now, I miss my church. And I miss my family. But I sure do enjoy getting around and meeting the extended family. Amen. And I've met a lot of you folks already today. And whenever a pastor asked me, when do you want to come? I said, I'd like to get there early because I like to go around, shake hands, and meet people. I'm a people person. If you're not a people person and you're in the Lord's work, you're in the wrong business. Because this is a people business. Amen. Hey, this is, you know, this is so good. So thank you so much for making me feel at home. And whoever made the fruit basket, I appreciate that. And the comfortable accommodations, always good for a constant traveler. And Brother Angel knows that because he travels a lot as well. And it's always good to get back home again. And so I just appreciate so much you welcoming me in here to your church. If you would take your Bibles, I'm going to wait for a little bit to get into the text. But Exodus chapter 23, if you'd go there. I just want to kind of lay some groundwork, and this may be a little different of a message that you have been used to, but I think you'll understand where I'm going after a little bit, because this message, of course, is about America, because this is our country. Amen. This is my home. I wear one of these because I have chosen sides. All right. One of the presidents, one of the presidential candidates will not wear a flag lapel pin because he said, I don't want to choose sides. Hello. Something wrong there. That would have disqualified him a long time ago in our history. But for some reason, the news media keeps on giving him a walk on all of these things that come along. But look, I pledge allegiance to our flag. Amen. And I wear a flag. I've chosen my side. I'm an American. Amen. And this is my home. This is where my family lives. This is where my extended family lives. If I know that there's an enemy to my home, I'm not going to forget about that. That's going to get personal real quick. I'm going to learn about that enemy. Now, if you come to my house on Mantle in Oklahoma City unannounced at night, I'm one of those guys, you know, forget about the dog, beware the owner. Amen. If you are caught there at night, you're going to be caught there in the morning. You know, I should maybe hang one of those signs. Wonder about eternal life? Enter here, find out. Because that's just who I am. I mean, look, I've been trained, and if anyone's going to come into my house at night unannounced, they're going to be willing to do my family harm, and they will not unless they walk over my dead body. And I'll guarantee you, that's going to be a little bit difficult. But this is my home as well. America's my home. So I'm going to do my very best to defeat any aggressor that would contemplate any malice, plan any attack, attempt any treachery, because this is my home. Now, let me just say, as we sit here tonight, we're at war. It is a cultural war. It's a civil war raging from within. And there is going to be a winner and there is going to be a loser. Now, if we lose this time, it won't just be policy that we don't agree with. It's going to be very likely jail sentences for pastors and church members. What are you talking about, Brother Harding? In Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, they have a local hate crimes bill. There was two godly grandmothers giving out tracts on a public street corner during a sodomite parade. They were not trying to call down any of the sodomites. They were simply saying, God loves you and we love you. Read this. Because there have been some sodomites that have been delivered out of that sin. Amen. And so they were both arrested and thrown in jail. One of them faced 48 years incarceration. It took a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of lawyers to get them off. But there have been also other people arrested for simply soul winning in America just within the last few months. And folks, we are in trouble. And we've got to understand certain things, that this is a war of ideals, you see. It's an ideology that is trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And God says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, and I'm going to get to my text and we're going to pray in just a minute. I'm just trying to lay some groundwork here. God says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And there is tonight falsehoods, you see. It's not just the truth against falsehoods. These falsehoods are trying to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. That's what makes them so insidious. That's what makes them so dangerous to us. You think about this analogy. Pearl Harbor. The attack, the sneak attack by the Japanese. There was an admiral by the name of Yamamoto involved in the attack. He said this, I'm afraid we have awakened a sleeping giant. And he was right. A few years later, he was dead, and America had won the war. I mean, the entire world stood in amazement as America flexed her industrial muscle and harnessed her national economy as we prepared for war. The world had never seen a country produce so many armaments, put so many people into uniform, and supply so many other allied nations to its cause. It's estimated that we, back in those days, spent $1 trillion. Today, it's just astronomical what that cost would be. At one time, every 16 minutes, because of our industrialization in our country, every 16 minutes, a full-fledged bomber rolled off the assembly line in America. Hey, 4 short years later, we had won the war and we were bringing the boys home. Amen? Cause for celebration and victory. It's been 6 years after, over 6 years after the attack of 9/11. We suffered more casualties in the Twin Towers than we did at Pearl Harbor. Hey, our whole history has been, remember the Alamo, remember the Maine, remember Pearl Harbor, but forget 9/11.
That's right.
Do you understand this? Hey, for a few minutes, the sleeping giant woke up. We hung flags. We said, united we stand. But because of our creature comforts, because of the conveniences in America, the giant rolled over and went right back to sleep. And folks, that's where we are today. Our country is asleep, and we are in the middle of World War III. Say, Brother Harding, why don't we hear about this on the news? Because the news media is being held hostage by the Islamic fascists. They have been told if they name the enemy, their foreign correspondents are going to start disappearing, reappearing on the internet with their throats being slit. Fox didn't believe them. And one of their correspondents was killed. Remember that? Many ask, as I go throughout the United States, it seems hopeless, Brother Harding. It's not hopeless, because Psalms 33 and verse 22 says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I'm hoping in God's mercy tonight. Amen? Because we serve the God of the universe. Now, I told a few of you this morning just briefly, but I worked for the State Department. God, for some reason, put me in the second place of the Diplomatic Security Service at the State Department. While I went to Oklahoma Baptist College, I worked for the Federal Aviation Administration. While there, just getting through college, I got my police commission, qualified as an expert marksman with handguns, and got a secret clearance. So when I went back east and I was working with Brother Fenwick, there were several associate pastors. He said, really, I really can't hire you. I said, that's fine, I can get a job. So I answered an ad. And the ad was a high-level security position. And so I went, and they said, because of your background, you have these credentials, plus you have a bachelor's degree from a Baptist college. They didn't care. They said, contingent upon your completion of training, we're going to hire you. I said, hire me for what? They said, this is the Diplomatic Security Service. I said, what? They said, well, it's synonymous with the Secret Service. Secret Service takes care of the President. Diplomatic Security Service takes care of the Secretary of State. I said, oh, my. What does the training entail? They said, well, several weeks of weapons training, several weeks of hand-to-hand techniques, several weeks of counterterrorism training. I said, I get paid for this? They said, yes. So count me in. You're going to pay me for going out and shooting and wrestling around with me? Yeah, that's great. Yeah. So I definitely did pass and enjoyed every minute of it, by the way, and got on with the diplomatic security there. I was at the State Department, and being submitted for a top secret special background investigations 15 years into my past, and that was very painful because I had led a wicked life, and I'll guarantee you those guys probably raised their eyebrows because I put down everything that I did. And I definitely lived a very wild life, and they must have looked at that and said, this guy can't be lying because look, everything that he wrote down. And they gave me I was one of the first ones to get my TS, my top secret clearance. Well, it was paramilitary, and structure as far as rank, and even though I was in a suit and tie, God, for some reason, put me in some very unique situations, and I wrote them up. I know how to write, and I submitted them to my superiors. And when the deputy commander went to the Department of Energy, he said, there's only one person that can take my place, and that's Chuck Harding. They brought me into the office. They said, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, we need to jump you over a huge amount of people. You're going to be number two. I said, excuse me? You sure you want to do this? They said, yes. You're the guy for the job. I said, okay. And so I walked into the State Department the next day, deputy commander. I mean, I was working with some of the top echelon of the military, former Navy SEAL team members, Green Beret, Marine snipers. I worked with two men that actually protected President Reagan. One stood outside the Oval Office. The other one, if you see any documentaries of President Reagan, Marine One helicopter lands, and there's a Marine in his dress uniform. That was Vince Framartino in the films. I led him to the Lord in my office at the State Department. other guys, Delta Force, and every once in a while they, you know, small talk with the boss. They'd come up to the boss and they'd say, well, Major Harding, what branch of the service were you in? I said, I never had the privilege to serve. No? Got a maybe master's degree in counterterrorism? No. I have a bachelor's degree from a Baptist college. And you could tell they wanted to ask another question, but it was just, you know, they really didn't know how to phrase it. And some of them came around and said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm working here, and you're working for me, so get back to work. And, but God allowed me by His grace to prove myself while I was there. Now, I enjoyed it. Don't get me wrong. Any red-blooded American man enjoys command, you know? I mean, walking in the State Department, good morning, Major Harding, good morning, Major Harding, good morning, Major Harding. I was, good morning, good morning. On the inside, I was going, Lord, why am I here? Well, I know why now. When God called me to this ministry, He kind of put it all together. He helped me to understand. He was giving me some background then for what I'm doing now, you see. After I left the State Department, I was a regional security consultant for a Fortune 500 company over a five-state radius. Then I was given a job as director of U.S. operations for an international risk management corporation. We were the group that was brought on after the Russian embassy got riddled with bugs because there was a Marine that had illicit relations with a female KGB. If some of you are old enough to remember that, we could never actually go and take possession of the U.S. embassy over in Russia because it was riddled with bugs. And so Bobby Inman was dispatched to do a worldwide security sweep, and he came back and said, our embassies throughout the world under renovation and construction are wide open. So my company was brought into being, and I was given a job there as the U.S. director of operations. And so we had a lot of different things. We actually protected, believe it or not, Air Force satellite tracking station up in the north, the Department of Justice in Washington, D.C. It's a very high-level contract security agencies. And so it was very interesting. And aside from conducting investigations, inspections, security awareness seminars, and look, folks, I'm not trying to put myself up as anything. I'm just giving you some credentials to kind of give you an understanding of how I got to the message that I'm about to preach to you tonight, okay? I know I'm a Gentile dog. I'm just waiting for a few more crumbs off the master's table, okay? All right? But along with a bachelor's degree that I received from Oklahoma Baptist College, I also earned another degree from the Maryland University System with a proficiency in criminal justice. I've studied the criminal mind. I've given seminars on the criminal mind. And I know that the thief, the perpetrator, the bad guy out there that wants to take what we have has three motivating factors. Okay? Now, just follow me. It's going to make sense in just a minute. They have a desire to take what we have. Do you understand that? Sometimes it's drug-induced. Other variables come into play. They have the ability to take what we have. Now, some of them are smart. Most of them are very dumb, okay? That ability, in fact, you've probably heard some of those stupid crook stories, right? I heard just recently a guy that did something with a handgun and held someone up and ran from the police. He was running through this wooded area and knew there was a lake on the other side. And so he's going to throw the gun out as far as he could on the lake. And he didn't take into consideration that it was dead of winter and the lake was frozen over. And he threw his gun and it just bounced a couple times, you know. They came along, they caught him, walked out calmly, got the gun and, you know. So there's a lot of stupid crook stories, right? I'm thankful that a lot of crooks are dumb, and so should you be. But we can't do anything about their desire, and we can't do anything about their ability, whether it's high or low. But the third motivating factor of the criminal mind, the bad guy that wants to rob from us, is their opportunity. And we can diminish that, you see, to a great degree. Now, how we do that is by learning about their enemy. And that brings me to my text here in Exodus chapter 23. And so let's look there. It says here, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20, the instructions and promises, as the Scofield Bible says, concerning the conquest of the land, God says, behold. Now, behold is a long, pensive look. God wants to draw our attention here. He says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. He's talking about a holy being, you see. It says, but, here's the pivotal word. This brings us into a different direction now in the scriptures. God wants us to, again, look at this very carefully. If, there is the prerequisite, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemy and an adversary unto thine adversaries. There's an old adage that says the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so in order to diminish the opportunity of the criminal mind, say, why you keep on talking about the criminal mind? Folks, because the greatest criminal mind is the devil. Do you understand that? The greatest criminal mind is old Smutty Face, and he has robbed from us. He has taken from us our innocence. He has taken from us many times our peace of mind. He has robbed from us, you see, many times testimonies of Christians. He is the great thief. And so in order to get the context of this message and what I'm going to try by God's grace and for His glory to get across tonight is this, that we must be sober, we must be vigilant, because your adversary, my adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we've got to learn what the devil's enemies are. And so I want to talk about this. The three enemies of my enemy are my friend. The three enemies of my enemy are my friend. To minimize the opportunity that the devil has in order to come at us, and not only at us individually, but come at us as a group of Americans here in the United States of America. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we pray for these next few minutes that once again you would meet with us. I pray, Lord, that you would give me that holy unction from on high as we bind our minds and hearts in this prayer. Dear God, we are a very needy people in a very critical hour. And Lord, we need you more than we've ever needed you in our history. Father, we ask that you would just undertake in a very special way, allow your Holy Spirit to touch and move through each one of the hearts of these your people. Father, get me out of the way and hide me behind the cross that we might hear from heaven tonight, that your words and your thoughts might be my words and my thoughts, Lord, that you would control everything in this service, that you would have said what you want said in the way you want it said. And we'll give you the thanks and glory, for we ask in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power that is in his name we pray. Amen. So what are the enemies? Well, as I gave security awareness seminars, I found out that the criminal mind has three main enemies. Light, that's why we have security lights. Sound, that's why we have car alarms and other alarms for facilities and such. And time, you see. Light, sound, and time. In fact, I used to give security awareness seminars, and I would tell ladies, look, make sure you park in a lit area. Make sure that if anyone ever tries to accost you, get away with you, start screaming. Scream bloody murder. In fact, I would have the ladies practice screaming, okay? I said, it may just save your life, so we're going to practice screaming, ladies. Ready? Okay? Take a deep breath. Through the nose, take a deep breath. Come on, everybody. Come on, ladies. Take a deep breath. We're going to practice screaming. Might save your life. Someone's already holding their ears. Amen? Okay? Ready? One, two, three. Just kidding. Okay. Some of the girls were ready to let her go, weren't you? Huh? Yeah. Amen. But, hey, that's true, though. Because sound is an enemy of our enemy, you see. They don't like people drawing attention to them. I would tell the ladies, look, if you buy your car and someone tries to grab you, crawl underneath the car. Well, I might get dirty. Yeah, you might get dirty. You might ruin your dress. But you might save your life. Okay? And I told ladies, grab anything you can get with your arms and your legs and just hang on. A criminal is not going to spend too much time trying to drag a screaming lady out from underneath the car. Get the picture? Amen? Okay. And so the fact is, hey, that is an enemy to our enemy. Sound, you see. Sound. And time, because they want to get what we have as quickly as possible and get away. Now, the reason why this is so important is because the great criminal mind has the same three enemies. He hates the light of the truth. He hates the sound of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. That's why he drags the name of Jesus Christ down to the gutter in the lips of profane men, you see. I used to work with a couple of Muslims years ago, and they were taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. And I walked up to him and I said, why are you taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain? You don't even believe in him. Why don't you say, oh, Muhammad?
That's right.
Or, oh, Allah. Why are you taking the name of Jesus Christ? I said, I'll tell you why. Because that is the only name under heaven, which by man can call upon to be saved. Amen.
Right.
And I said, have a nice day. And I walked away, and they were kind of like dumbfounded. Didn't really understand what I was trying to get across. So I, look, folks, I'm peaceful, but I'm not going to walk away from certain things. Amen. But the devil hates the sound of liberty. And the greatest sound of liberty is someone witnessing to someone else.
That's right.
Amen. That's the spark of eternity. That's the sound of liberty. The devil hates that, you see. And so we must use that and realize that. And then lastly, time. And I'll guarantee you this. Time is the devil's enemy because he knows it's running out. And when his time runs out, he's going to hell. Hey, time's our friend. Amen. I want more time, yes. But when our time runs out, we're going to heaven. You know, John and Ray should say, hey, don't scare me with heaven. Amen. And so we've got to, if we're going to actually do something for our country, we've got to incorporate the three enemies of our enemy. We've got to be informed. That's having the light of the truth. We've got to be involved. That's being the salt of the earth. And we've got to be interceding for our country, asking God to push back the judgment table a little bit longer, asking him for more time. I think these young people are worth it. Do you not? So I want to look at those three things very quickly tonight, as quickly as possible. But there's so many different things that I could tell you, and I'm going to keep track here of the time. But look, folks, hey, this is our country. If you went home tonight and you did not have this church family or any other family or friends to call upon, and you were locked out of your house, where would you go? What would you do? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? If we fall as a country, we are unique to this world. Where will we go? What will we do? And we are in grave danger of actually experiencing that for the first time in 232 years. So I want to look at the first thing, and that is we must shed the light upon our enemy. That's being informed. Look over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. See, there's never been a time where Christians have not been involved in government in the Bible. You realize that? And yet, I don't know how many times when I was a college student going to Bible school, I mean, I thought it was kind of carnal to be involved in politics. Someone going into the law, hey, they must be all about money. Wrong thinking, you see. We have, for too long, compartmentalized our faith, saying, well, we're going to do certain things in the church, but, you know, it's not real spiritual to get involved in politics. That's not true. Politics, actually, in the truest definition, says, Noah Webster, it is that part of ethics. Do you ever think that ethics should be involved in politics? Politics, in the truest form, is that science that preserves and improves the morals of the citizens of that country. We've forgotten, though. See, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, we cannot share the light unless we possess the light, spiritually or civically. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, in order to shed the gospel, we must know the gospel. We must have the gospel. We must have experienced the gospel. In order for us to shed the truth about our country, we must know what the truth is. We must be informed as to where we've been, where we are, and where we need to go. You can't bring someone to where you're not. A lot of times people say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know will kill you. That's biblical. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Military strategy shows us that we must know our enemy. Military strategy says identification must be made, tactics must be taken into consideration and remembered. This must be done so that one's enemy can be defeated, knowing who, when, where, how, why, from whom that attack is going to be perpetrated. I remember reading when we entered into World War II, got into the desert campaign. Hey, we thought we were going to take care of business because we were Americans. But when we got into the desert campaign, we were losing one battle after another after another. There was a particular general that we termed the Desert Fox that was kicking our can. Till one man showed up. He started telling all of his associates, his colleagues, the higher brass, how Rama was going to come at them. He was a man that was a student of military history. He studied Julius Caesar. He studied Napoleon Bonaparte. He was the only American general that took his war library to the field of battle with him. He started winning battle after battle, and anyone that incorporated his advice on how Rommel was going to attack, when, where, started winning as well. And they went to him and they said, "General Patton, how did you know?" He said, "It's very easy. I read his book." See, Rommel had written a book. George Patton, he just simply got the book, stayed up nights, he studied it, he knew his enemy. He identified, and because of that, folks, the war started to turn within the desert theater. We've got to do the same thing. You see, because we live in a nation that was founded upon godly principles, the Bible, we see the warfare on a spiritual level being manifested within a governmental, educational, and cultural arena. Colossians 1:16, turn there. I'm going to start reading it for sake of time. It says, "For by him," Colossians 1:16, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Look at this now, Colossians 1:16, middle of the verse, "whether they be thrones," there's governments, "or dominions," there's nations, "or principalities," or powers, "all things were created by him and for him." You see, the Lord himself allowed America to be founded for his sake. This, I believe, is his country, it's his heritage, as was his own people, as it says in Jeremiah 2:7, Jeremiah 50:11, Joel 3:2, talking about the heritage of Israel, the heritage of Israel. I'll guarantee you, because this once was a Christian nation, and truly still is, as long as we remember it as that, it is God's heritage. The great thief and enemy of mankind is the devil. And people say, "Should we really study the devil's tactics? Is that biblical?" Well, 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I think that's pretty biblical, don't you? So we need to understand our enemy and know how our enemy is going to come at us. So let me first of all say, we've got to be informed. That's being the light of the world. That's knowing the perpetrator that is going to attack us. You see, we have a dual citizenship. You realize that? Our first citizenship being to heaven, glorifying God, evangelizing, reading the Bible, transforming our mind, being what God wants us to be. Our second citizenship is to this country. The first was blood bought by the Son of God. Thank the Lord. Amen. The second was also blood bought by our patriots, our veterans that have bled and died all over the world. I don't want the blood of our Savior to go in vain. That's why we are soul winners. Amen. I don't want the blood of our patriots to go in vain either. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, because they gave us a nation that gives us the permission to accomplish the Great Commission. We've got to keep that in our mind and in our heart and realize that's why these men were willing to do so much in order to birth this country. So first and foremost, this is a spiritual warfare in our country. Whether it takes place culturally or not, it is from within and from without, but it's from one source. You want to know where that source is from? Look over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. See, we don't like to phrase it this way because we're generally nice people, living in basically a kind society. But this is how God looks at it, and so this is how we should look at it as well. This is having a biblical worldview. Amen? You've heard that phrase? Well, this is it here. 1 John 4:3. Now, don't ever say again that I don't understand why the liberals are doing what they're doing. I can't see how they're for the sodomites and for a baby abortion. It talks right here about that very thing. It says 1 John 4:3, "and every spirit." Huh? It says every, right? That's no exceptions, correct? And all inclusive, "every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Now, what is that? That's actually accepting the Lord as your Savior. Confessing that he's come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. See, we are fundamental independent Baptists, correct? There is no benign spirits. Do you understand that? You either in or out, right? It's either up or down, on or off. Amen? We are fundamental independent. And if you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, God says you're controlled by the unholy spirit. There's no middle ground. That's why you've seen people in the news. I can't understand why my neighbor went berserk and killed all those people, or why he did that, or why she did this. They were a nice person. Yeah, people have personalities. But the fact is, the reason why there are people working for the demise of our country, people that are so vehemently opposed to pro-life stances, and so vehemently going after the superior rights for the sodomites, is because they're controlled by the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you understand this, folks? That's what we've got to get to. That's the realization that we've got to get to. That's how God looks at it, you see. And because He looks at it that way, we must look at it that way as well. We've got to understand this is secular humanists. Look over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. What are the secular humanists? I don't believe Christians really understand to the extent that they need to what they're trying to do. See, they're in control of our educational system. They're giving tests to see how their agenda is progressing, systematically tearing down concepts, family values, Judeo-Christian ethics, the morality of our youth. Under cultural diversity, you can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ, but you can dress up like Muslims. You can write prayers to Allah. You can memorize portions of the Quran. You can do all of these things to all basically become a Muslim, but we can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. What's going on? In our public school system, Abraham Lincoln said that the philosophy in the schoolhouse in one generation will be the philosophy in the state house in the next. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see, that's humanism. They have stopped worshiping God, and now they're worshiping themselves. There's no bigger story to be a part of. It's just them. They're little gods walking around. And let me just say this. At one time, our founding fathers said this. In order to have the right type of education in a country, we must first of all teach young people to have a relationship with the Almighty. That's the first thing. Second thing, we must teach them morals. And third and only third is where we bring knowledge in. After we show them that responsibility to God, their responsibility to their fellow men and the morality to themselves as well. And then third, we teach them knowledge. But you see, removing the first two just gives you a more intelligent criminal.
That's right.
I have needs, a lot of them say, that I want gratified. And it doesn't make any difference if I have to break or bend some rules or hurt people along the way. I'm going to have my gratification. And that's what our country's all about anymore these days. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, we've got to get back to a biblical worldview and realize that there are secular humanists that are ruining our country by ruining our coming generations. You say, well, that's okay because, you know, my child, they go to a Christian school, and that's great. But the fact is, every single graduate of a public school is going to affect your life and mine. See, there was a time in our country's history that whether a child was actually born here or immigrated, by the time they graduated from high school at the age of 17 or 18, they knew what it was to be an American. They had burning within them a patriotism. They knew that our flag was different from any flag that flies on the globe. And if necessary, hey, they would go to war and if needs be, die in order to preserve the way of life because they knew it was something different. No longer we are now taught that our country is no different from any other country. Hogwash. Judicial activism is the next thing that we must be informed about. Look over to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Thomas Jefferson warned that judicial review would lead to a form of despotism and tyranny. You see, judicial activism is this. Three branches of government, you see. the legislative branch, the judicial branch, the executive branch. The judicial branch is only supposed to judge those laws passed by the legislature and sign into law by the executive branch. Then they judge on it. And what they've done, which is unconstitutional, they've started to change laws from the bench. You understand? They started to legislate. That does away with the separation of powers. It's unconstitutional. But the reason why it has happened for the last several decades is because Christians have not been informed, and not being informed, have not been involved and stood up and said, no, we are not going to allow this. That's why we have, as I said this morning, abortion. I tell you, God's a God of numbers. We reach 50 million babies murdered. I shudder to think what God's going to do to our country. Because of our leadership within the community of nations, remember, we are a leader within the world culturally. It has been conservatively estimated that we, because of our stance on abortion, have been responsible for 1 billion abortions throughout the world. Think about this fact. All American casualties in all wars since the inception of our country to the present day. Just get that concept. Every single war that we have fought and every casualty that the Pentagon and previous sources have kept track to the present day. That's a horrendous amount, is it not? We as a nation killed more babies in the year 2003. That 1 year than all American casualties and all wars from the beginning of our country to the present day, and still counting, it's not matched that number. Talk about 9/11. There's a 9/11 that goes on in our country every single day with babies that are going to be murdered again tomorrow. And not just murdered, but I mean they're tortured to death. Do you understand? Partial birth abortion is just that. It's a breech birth where they turn the baby's body around and birth the entire body of the baby and leave the head in the mother's body. And the doctor goes in with forceps and up through its column of its back of its or crushes its skull. And the little baby's hands and feet, innocent, moving, and then trying to catch itself like it's falling as it's being murdered. That's going on in America. Now, that's graphic. But look, folks, I'm sorry to tell you this. That's what's happening today. And we've got to get that in our mind and heart so that we can pray with a broken heart as we should. God help us. You don't think judgment's rushing towards our country in fast forward? It's coming. It's going to be catastrophic. I don't want to see it in my lifetime, do you? In order to ask God to hold that back, we've got to be informed. We've got to know what's going on. We've got to have the truth within us. Revisionist historians is another thing that we must be informed about. It has robbed from us our Christian heritage. Do you know who the first revisionist historian was? He's found in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. Where he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Question mark. Law of the first mention. First time doubt was introduced into the human experience. See, it's nothing new. And as time rolls on, you can see them pop their head up again. Many, many different ways and different areas. But in Matthew 28 and verse 11, another revisionist historian pops up when it talks about that the watch was going to the city to show unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled, it says, with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And that same report is still being reported to this day among the Jews. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They hold it back. I don't know about you, but I would be incensed if I walked out into the parking lot and saw someone breaking into my car. Now, my car is not out there, but I sure would get mad. Wouldn't you? I mean, we've been robbed. I remember going home the night that I graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College, 1980, as a different dispensation. Amen. And I had my mother and my wife, and I drove up to our house there, a little rental house. I can still remember it in my mind's eye. And I remember I left the curtains open and the lights off. The curtains were closed and the light was on. I knew something was going on. I saw a shadow move in front of the window. I jumped out of the car. I ran around back because I knew that the thief had heard us drive up, and I was ready to do battle. And all the windows were closed. There was no sign of forced entry. I walked around, and there was my wife and my mother walking calmly up to the door. They had no appreciation of my assessment of the situation whatsoever. So what? I was bewildered. Before I could reach the door, tell my wife, don't go in there, there's a bad guy in there, she busts through the door. She was excited about something, and I heard a bunch of people say, "Surprise!" See, it was a surprise graduation party for me. But my wife was so excited, she got the surprise. And I didn't. But the fact is, what I'm trying to tell you, I would get a little incensed if I knew someone was stealing from me. We have been robbed of precious things. Things that men have died in order to give us and trust to us, you see. God's given us three institutions as stewards. He's given us the institution of the home. He's given us the institution of the church. And He's given us the institution of government. We've done a pretty good job with the first two. We've been miserable failures at the last. And as stewards, God puts something in our hand. We are responsible. We are accountable. Just like He gave those talents to His followers, we have buried the institution of government in the ground by our lack of involvement, because of our lack of being informed. Folks, God cursed that man that buried his talent. But isn't it curious, the people that invested their talents, God rewarded them as giving them political offices over cities. We've got to get informed. We've got to realize we've been robbed time and time again. Do you know there's been two rewrites in history? 1900, took God out. How many know, raise your hand, how many know who wrote the Declaration of Independence? Raise your hand. You know. Who wrote the Declaration of Independence? You know who wrote it? Oh, come on, there's more people than that know who wrote the Declaration of Independence. Okay, all right, well, there's a few of you. Who wrote it? Yeah, Thomas Jefferson. We know that, right? Now, don't call this out, but raise your hand. Who knows for sure who the penman of the Constitution was? Some of you young people should know because you were down at youth conference. Some of you know? Amen? Were you down at youth conference? You remember who I said? Strange. Had you ever heard that name before? Never. His name, and I've asked this question all over the United States without anyone knowing, and I've never, except for one exception, out in Oregon, there's some young people that knew. The man who wrote the Constitution, remember now, to give us a more perfect union, huh? That's our basic document. That's our foundational document. That's where we base our whole life as Americans on. You know, all the liberty that you enjoy is based on the Constitution. We should all know who wrote it, right? We don't. You know why? Governor Morris, first name governor, was taken out of our textbooks over 75, 80 years ago because they didn't want anyone to know he had so much to say about the Bible and God as it related to our Constitution. I can take you down article by article and show you how each time it's based on a Bible verse. He spoke 173 times, much more than any other man during the Constitutional Congress. And yet, he is an unknown entity to us because he simply was too Christian and they had to get him out. Now, I don't know about you, but that just makes me mad. And I've asked that question everywhere. That's something everybody should know. But you see, they had to get God out of the equation because that's the only way they could get secular humanism in and government in, so they could control us more. That's why we were taught those of us in public school during my era were taught that we separated from Great Britain because of taxation without representation, right? Boston Tea Party. It was 17 on the list of 27 grievances in the Declaration of Independence. One of the more minor reasons why we separated from Great Britain, but you see, they had to get us to believe that it was all economically based, prosperity based, as to why America was founded. That just goes contrary to our founding fathers giving everything that they had, all that they were, you see. Folks, a lot of people say there are deists, so many deists in the signers of the Declaration. But a lot of people don't understand 29 of the original 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence had written doctrinal dissertations. You know why? Back in those days, men said that if you were going to be a lawyer, you needed to know the great lawgiver and the great book of the law. So men went 4 years to seminary before they could go 3 years to law school. That's why still lawyers go 7-8 years. All of this has been robbed from us. Hey, time and time again, we've got to understand that we have not been informed. And the reason why we are where we are is because we have forgotten things. We've forgotten why we are who we are. There was a time in American education that there was a speech by George Washington called his farewell address. We, as a populace, were mandated to memorize that, to think about it, to study it, given a test on it every year, first 8 years of our education, because George Washington had laid down why we were such a unique people, so exceptional. Not because of what we had done, but because of our country being based on God's Word and how to retain our uniqueness. We saw God taken out, and then we saw God put back in. We got real excited. Amen? And we started incorporating all this into our curriculums. But the problem was, there was one group of Christians left out of that second history. That was, guess who? The Baptists. And I'm not going to labor this point because there's another man that does a very good job at this, but that's why most Baptists don't know the Baptist heroes of the faith. We can name Billy Sunday, great man, Presbyterian. I'm not disparaging their memories. D.L. Moody, great man, Congregationalist. Charles Wesley, Methodist. But most Baptists today, up until just recent times, before Brother Beller started really giving his Baptist seminars, didn't know who John Leland was. Shubal Stearns, Obadiah Holmes, by the way, that was beaten so badly by the Puritans that his blood ran down the cobblestone streets as a small stream, trying to beat him to death, couldn't sleep in any other way but on his shoulders, his elbows and his knees, because he was beaten so badly for the next several weeks. Baptists left out, you see. If we lose the recognition of God's hand in our culture and God's hand in our nation, if we lose the idea that we have a dependence upon Him, there is no way our nation will last. George Washington said that. Oh, by the way, on the flip side, Karl Marx said, take away the heritage from a people and they will be easily persuaded. You see, we're being set up, don't you? By the devil, we're being set up so that we can be persuaded as a nation to give up our liberties, as we are so close in doing. Next thing is this, sodomite agenda. I touched this briefly, but Leviticus 18:22, if a certain man gets into the White House that will not wear this flag lapel pin, that will not salute to our flag, if he gets into the White House, he will quickly federalize the hate crimes bill, and this verse, Leviticus 18:22, will become illegal. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Romans 1:27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The hate crimes bill will make it illegal. as it already is in Canada, to preach the whole counsel of God. There's another something that will come into view very quickly called ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. And that basically will make it illegal for any church, school, college, or any Christian organization not to hire a sodomite. And that sodomite can and will take that person to court and win huge cash awards. Hey, folks, there's a book out right now that will literally curl your hair. It's called The Criminalization of Christianity. I have left with your pastor, and I hope you pick these up, a recommended book list of different things that you can read about our history, about what's going on today in the cultural war. This, I know, is a different type of a message, but we've got to get informed. And oh, by the way, don't get any of these books if you're not already reading your Bible on a daily basis and you don't have a good Bible reading schedule. I'm talking about the third and last institution that we have as stewards that we've got to get going on if we want to preserve our liberties. You need to start getting these books, reading what's going on in our country. I mean, the business world's already being attacked. And many different conservative and Christian businessmen are being actually driven out of business by the sodomites. We've got to know what's going on so that it'll cause us to move to action. There's something called the Presidential Appointments Project. It's a nonpartisan effort to help grow the pool of open gays who would be qualified and ready to accept political appointed positions in the next presidential administration. See, they're very, very involved. We, on the other hand, are not involved because we're not informed. Why is it important? World history teaches there's never been a nation in the history of the world that has looked at sodomy as an alternate lifestyle and has gone much beyond that point. God has always judged that nation. Right now, we're under 2.5 curses, national curses, country killers. One is abortion. The second one is sodomy. The third, or the half, is our stance with Israel. And folks, if we get a president that turns the country's back on Israel, we'll be brought into the third curse, and hold on to your hat. A lot of people say, well, why can the liberals deny the truth? How can they be so blind? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Hey, I pray for the liberals that they get saved. I learned that from George Washington. That's how he prayed for his adversaries. Dear God, illuminate their mind and heart and show them the error of their ways. And if not, befuddle, confuse them, and remove them out of influence. U.S. Senate voted 63-34 in favor of allowing our tax dollars to be used to destroy human embryos for stem cell research when there's a viable alternative, but liberals are rushing to kill more God-given life. Isaiah 59 and verse 7 says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. That's how we've got to look at it. The attack from without is another thing as well. It says in 1 John 2:18, look over there. 1 John 2:18, when the former Soviet Union was in power, you think about this. We didn't hear anything about the Islamic fascists, did we? We didn't hear anything about terrorism because the spirit of the Antichrist was using that national venue, that national avenue to attack America. Now, since the Soviet Union has fallen, no longer it is a visible national enemy. Now it's an enemy with no country, no treaties to honor. It's a violent, fanatical religious ideology that wants the destruction of the United States and Israel. All the major terrorist organizations have signed a fatwa. I told you about this morning. They are purposefully planning to kill 10 million of us here in America, because America is the epitome of Western civilization. And they go all the way back to the Crusades, you see, and say that Western civilization has been responsible for 10 million deaths in the world of Islam. And so they must kill 10 million Americans. Even if every one of us tonight converted to Islam and started to pray towards Mecca, they would still be out to kill 10 million of us. I read you a few things this morning. I want to read you a few more things tonight. CIA Director Hayden warns of new Al-Qaeda attacks. He is dressed up, by the way, in his former general's uniform to show the severity of the situation, something that they don't normally do, by the way. And he says, our analysts assess with high confidence that Al-Qaeda's central leadership is planning high-impact plots against U.S. homeland. Here's Chertoff, the Secretary of Homeland Security. He says this, we could easily be attacked. The intent to attack us remains as strong as it was on September 10th, 2001. Here's an article from Chertoff saying we're preparing for nuclear attack. He says, while the department's goal is to keep nuclear weapons from entering the country, he said it is also focusing on how it should respond or would respond should a nuclear device get through and explode, particularly how to identify and track nuclear materials. Chertoff also said the department is putting in place new screening regulations that would require providing information on flight crews and passengers before a private aircraft departs from overseas bound for the United States, because numerous private aircrafts land in the United States every day without any kind of security screening whatsoever. We have porous southern borders. We have a port authority that is out of control. You know how much someone could smuggle into the United States in one of those containers? Alabama is looking at it seriously. Alabama City reopening fallout shelters. Huntsville, Alabama, in the age of Al-Qaeda sleeper cells and the threat of nuclear terrorism, Huntsville is dusting off its Cold War manual to create the nation's most ambitious fallout shelter plan, featuring an abandoned mine big enough for 20,000 people to take cover underground, because they know that the first 2 days after a nuclear strike is the most detrimental to our physiology, and if we can get underground, we have a much greater chance of surviving. It improves our chances by over 90%. Say, why do all of the intelligence communities, why are they all looking at this with such gravity? Well, 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Folks, let me just say this. Here's something from the FBI website. You can go find this tonight. It says, seeking information, this man wants to be the next Muhammad Atta. His name is Adnan Al-Shuk Rashuma. He has a $5 million reward for his whereabouts and capture. What this doesn't tell you is that he went missing from a university to the north of us that houses the largest nuclear reactor in the northern hemisphere. He was a tour guide through that training nuclear reactor. When he went missing, it is reported that 180 pounds of nuclear material went missing with him. And he's thought to be wandering around in the United States. Remember, there is something called the American Hiroshima that we know about because we captured a laptop. Our intelligence communities captured a laptop that had the plans. And even if they don't get that done, they have a little goodie called the electromagnetic pulse bomb, the EMP, that would, if detonated in the right areas within the United States, several of them would shut down all electrical principles and wipe out all of our regional grids. You know what that means? No electricity. 30, 60, 90 days or longer. That means no running water, no food, no air conditioning, no heat, no communications, no TV. That drives some people crazy right there. Huh? I can remember we had a community-wide outage during the summer, last summer. And so I told my wife, let's take the dogs and go for a walk. We went out. There's all kinds of neighbors, probably meeting their neighbors for the first time, talking and, you know, it was like America of yesteryear. People sitting out in their garages with, you know, chairs and having a good time. We were walking. We were waving to everybody, you know. Hey, but let me just say this. That type of nicety would go by the wayside very quickly if that continued on. Do you know most people don't have enough food in their house to go beyond 2 or 3 days? Can you imagine what would happen? Oh, we know what will happen. All you got to do is look at the coastal states of the South to see what transpired after Katrina hit. While, by the way, the rest of the United States was rushing to their aid with foodstuffs and medical supplies and water, can you imagine? No water, no flushing toilets, no trash pickup, no police protection, because cars beyond a certain date wouldn't run, you see. And even if they did, you couldn't get gas pumped out of the ground because it's pumped out through electrical means. And we are very concerned about the EMP bomb. What can we do? I pray for the NSA, the CIA, the FBI, Homeland Security every single day. God gave me a verse to pray around them. Psalms 10:15. He gave me this right after 9/11. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man and seek out his wickedness till thou find none. That's what I pray for all of our intelligence communities. And let me just say this. I've heard reports where they say, we just happened to be there at the right time, right place. I know they just didn't happen to be there. I know there's a lot of Christians all over the United States praying for our intelligence communities every single day. We've got to make that. I pray, dear God, give them wisdom from on high, unearthly wisdom. Because we've got to focus on the truth, you see, that behind the mask of the Islamic fascist, the godless liberal, the revisionist historian, the judicial activist, the secular humanist, the sodomite, all the abortionists is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is getting informed. That's having a world view that is biblical, you see. The second enemy to our enemy is sound, and that is this, sounding out what we have, liberty. Look at Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. How many still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Hey, folks, look, this is, I know, alarming, but we are still on the winning side. Amen. But if we're going to win and get some of the tools God's given to us into play, we've got to know what they are. Amen. Second enemy is sound, sounding out. Second part of Leviticus 25 and verse 10, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Let me just say this. We've got to speak our liberties. What are you talking about, Brother Harding? Simply voting. Voting. 60 million plus Americans who name the name of Christ, who say, I've been saved. I've had a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted Him as my Savior. That's the category. Over 60 million. Over 24 of those 60 million are not even registered to vote. People have died to give us the sacred duty of voting. And yet, in 2006, we had a drop of 30% less Christians voting, going to the polls. Almost 9 million people less voted in 2006 than had voted in 2004. You know what that gave us, right? That gave us a liberal-controlled House and Senate. And we, up to that time, had been seeing some tremendous advances against abortion and for family values. Folks, let me just say, we've got to vote. We've got to encourage other people to vote. We've got to get involved, you see. I don't know about you, but I don't appreciate my liberty. You say you don't? I don't. You know why? Because I've never been shot at. You understand? I've never had someone point a gun in battle and shoot at me. Some veterans know all very well. But I've never seen a comrade in arms die. And because of that, I don't really appreciate my liberty. But I'm trying. I'm working at it because I don't want to appreciate something once I've lost it. You ask older people, do you appreciate your health? And they'll tell you, I appreciate it more now that I've lost it or lost a portion of it than I appreciated it when I had it. Let me read you something from our 20th president, President James A. Garfield, also a reverend of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. It would be intelligent, brave, and pure. It is because the people demand these high qualities. If the next centennial, the centennial back in these days, this was from the 1800s, does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise culture and the morality of the nation did not aid in the controlling political forces. See, what's happened, folks, is this. For many, many years, we were so involved in our government. Every single year, the pastor would preach an election sermon. He would stand behind the sacred desk and he would say, "Congregation, we're going to vote for this man because he believes in the Bible and not for this man because he does not." Every year, look at it. It was our heritage. It was our responsibility. Election sermons in print from the 1600s. Something happened, though, you see. It's called today separation of church and state. Everyone understand that? And they say, "Oh, Thomas Jefferson." No. Thomas Jefferson's got a bad rap. Thomas Jefferson, hey, by the way, you can read his actual letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in his own hand on the web from the Library of Congress. If you go to Washington, D.C., you can look at the original documents. You can fill out the right forms, get archival gloves, and read George Washington's journals because they belong to us. But I've read his letter. And he said in his letter that there must be a wall to keep the state out of the church. He goes on the same letter, though, and in so many words says, but the church must stay involved in the state because it's the conscience of the government. He says that in his letter. He not only says that in that letter, he also displays that in his overall life. In fact, you know that for the first 100 years, we held church services in the capital of the United States of America, and Thomas Jefferson, when he was the president, attended church service. The first time our Congress ever met, they prayed for 3 hours through Psalm 35 on their knees. And John Adams wrote to Abigail and said, "Oh, my dear wife, I wish you could have been there." Even the Puritans were visibly moved by God's presence. First thing Congress did is they printed the Bible and distributed the Bible throughout our colonies. Thomas Jefferson said, it's got to be that the church stays involved with government. Hey, our early founding fathers knew that. Our early Supreme Court justices knew that. In fact, for the last 15 years of the 1800s, every time there was a constitutional challenge about Christians being involved in government, they would trot Thomas Jefferson's letter out and they would say, "You see, this is what Thomas Jefferson said, that it's all right for Christians and people of faith to be involved in our government." Hey, it goes to original intent, which goes to constitutionality. That happened, by the way, all the way up until 1947 because of our educational change and our judges being graduates from liberal colleges because God being taken out of the equation in the 1900s. It came to pass that in 1947, they changed it and they took 8 words out of Thomas Jefferson's letter and added some of their own. And they said it's got to be a wall high and impregnable to keep the state of the church. And for the first time in history, they said, and to keep the church out of the state. They lied. They outright lied. Father of American psychology said this: you repeat something, no matter how absurd it is, enough people are going to start believing it. We started believing it by 1956. By 1956, men of God were preaching from the pulpit in their churches against a senator by the name of Lyndon Baines Johnson. He didn't like it. He got elected anyway, and when he got to Congress in the 11th hour, he tacked a little something to a tax appropriations bill that said people within the 501c3 tax exempt status better just keep their nose out of politics, because if they don't, they just might lose their 501c3 tax exempt status. And do you know, we believed it and we started as a Christian movement to withdraw ourselves from government, to withdraw ourselves from education, to withdraw ourselves from the culture. It's like that professor in front of his students trying to demean their faith, and he says, "Look, following this line of logic, if God created everything, then he created sin, right? student in the back of the class stands up and says, "Professor, may I answer your question by asking you two?" Professor says, "Sure you may. First question, sir, is there such a thing as light?" "Well, of course." Student says, "No, sir. Light is the absence." "Excuse me, such a thing as darkness?" He said, "Yes." He said, "No, darkness is simply the absence of light." "Second question, professor," he starts getting suspicious now, "is there such a thing as cold?" Professor says, "Of course, look at the polar ice caps." "No, sir. Cold is just the absence of heat. And, sir, I submit to you respectfully that sin is the absence of God." Now, the reason why we have scandal on both sides of the aisle in Washington, D.C., the reason why we have humanism in our public school system, the reason why we have a cultural war raging for the very liberties that we've been entrusted with, is because, folks, we withdrew from the public square. We withdrew our conscience from government, educational, cultural. Liberty was never entrusted to the liberal. Liberty was given to the Christian. We were the ones that were supposed to protect it and preserve it so that we can pass it on to our children and grandchildren. The last I heard, we're still living in a free country. I'm going to talk about liberty everywhere I go. They say, don't talk about politics and religion. That's all I talk about. Amen? I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going on in America. And I talk about it everywhere I can, everywhere I go. I talk about it. I was in a 7-Eleven a while back, and the lady asked me, "What about Flight 93? You know, the one that crashed in Pennsylvania?" "Oh, she shouldn't have asked that." I started talking to her. "Well, let me just say this." And I started telling her when the planes were flying into the Twin Towers, those Muslims were yelling, "Allah Akbar." It's not what the news media would have us believe. Allah is great. They were yelling, "Allah is greater." Greater than who? Greater than Jehovah. Someone else tried to exalt himself above Jehovah, and that was the devil himself. It is a devilish religion. The Quran is out of hell. And I started talking to her about the fact we're at war in World War III, and America is asleep at the helm. It was real busy that morning. People were getting their coffee, and I realized after talking to her for a while, my voice started getting a little bit louder and louder, and no one else was talking in 7-Eleven. They were all looking at me with their mouth open, holding their cup of coffee or whatever. And I realized, whoops, that's all right. I said, "Well, that's one man's opinion." As I walked away, I heard someone else say, "Well, that's my opinion too." Other people were saying things like, "Well, I've not heard that before. Who is it?" See, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. You understand? It doesn't take much salt. It may just take one or two words from you that get people thinking along the lines spiritually. In liberty from the penalty of sin because of our Savior. And it's also just a few words as well that you can share about our country. "Oh, that's not right." No, they weren't deists. They weren't atheists. They were men that knew who God was. Charles Finney said this, "The church must take the right ground in regard to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to their country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics." That's why Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Because he knew what liberty was. They felt it, you see, in Acts 22 and verse 28. When Paul was talking to the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." But Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Hey, folks, the reason why we take liberty for granted is because we have been freeborn. You understand? "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Happy is that people." In such a case, happy is that people whose God is Lord. Liberty won't continue unless we get informed, unless we get involved. That's why I'm leaving these websites with you, so that you can sign your name to letters and get your views heard in front of your congressmen and senators. You say, "Well, is that really going to make a difference?" Let me just say this.
How many still with me? Say amen. Okay, I'm almost done. Please just hold on a few more minutes. Amen. I know this is longer than maybe you normally go on a Sunday evening, but this is our country. Amen. This is very important. Don't you think? Don't you think this is worth it? Okay, this is our country. Do you know what I was answered when I asked the question to Senator Inhofe in his office in Washington, D.C., when I asked him how many emails, letters, or phone calls did he need to receive in order to red flag one issue from his constituents? You know what he said? He said, if we get 10 letters, emails, or phone calls from our constituents, we red flag it. I said, 10? He said, yes. I said, that's not many. He said, we don't get many. Do you know who brought up the last amendment to our Constitution that was just ratified recently? It was actually introduced in the 90s. Do you know who it was? It was actually introduced back in the 1700s, but forgotten about. A teenager. I like the teenager sitting on the front row, by the way, Brother Angel. That's a blessing. Amen. A teenager was doing his homework and said, oh, Congress is not supposed to vote themselves a raise. You know what the powers that be said? Whoops. A Texas legislator took that and ran with it. And because of a teenager doing their homework, getting informed, and getting involved, the last amendment to the Constitution, 27th Amendment, was passed. And they can no longer vote themselves a raise. A teenager made the difference. What can we do? Moms, dads? Huh? Christians that are informed? Hey, in the American Family Association, you can sign your name to a letter already written about all types of issues, and within one keystroke of your computer, get it in front of your senator or congressman and start holding them accountable. Remember, they are our servants. We the people. We are the government. We need to get informed. We need to start calling, writing, emailing. Do you know how much power your pastor has? Just knowing when he calls, I'm Pastor Terry Angel. I pastor several hundred people. Do you know they sit up and take notice? Because he not only represents himself, but hundreds of people. But every one of us, every single one of us, has tremendous influence if we would simply just take the time and use it. Someone said, Brother Harding, how can we make a difference? I said, if you will just commit 1 hour a week to get informed and get involved. 1 hour a week. Don't take it away from your Bible reading. And let me just say, don't get involved with the government if you're not involved with your church. But if you are involved and you have a Bible reading program, you have a prayer life, hey folks, let me just say this. 1 hour, if every Christian in America committed 1 hour a week to get involved by being informed, it would completely change our country quickly. It would just turn this thing on its ear. But it's just that. Will you commit to that 1 hour? A lot of people committed to pray this morning for our country on a daily basis. Will you commit to 1 hour? 1 hour of your entire week, that's not asking much, is it? That's just, you know, turning off that TV program. That 1 hour TV program. Turn that TV off and opening up some books and getting on your computer and writing your sentences. You don't have a computer? Write them letters. Call them. You can get the numbers, the addresses. Look, folks, we need to get involved by being informed real soon. 2 years, if we get the wrong man in the White House, 2 years, all the people I've talked to in the know say that our most basic freedoms, our freedom of worship, religion, our freedom of speech, we're going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to start being the light of the world. We need to start being the salt of the earth. And then lastly, we must be interceding for our country and begging God for more time. Brother Harding, is judgment coming? Yes.
Is there any way to stop it? No. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying there's a way to postpone it. I would much rather see God's judgment happen as we're going up in the rapture. Let her fly now, Lord. Amen. Let her go. You know, occupy until I come. That's what he said. That's what he wants from us. Hey, can you imagine the nation of Nineveh under a 40-day judgment call? I don't know how many days we have left, but I do know this. By looking at everything that is transpiring in our nation and the world, we are under a judgment call. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I'm praying, dear God, would you just push it off a few more generations? Or, Lord, could you allow us, if we turn from our sin, would you allow us to just stay in freedom until you come? It could be soon. I hope he comes tonight. But if he doesn't, I'm going to know the three enemies of my enemy because they're my friend. I'm going to get informed. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to stay informed. I'm going to get the light of the truth. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to use that, and I'm going to talk about that truth, and I'm going to write my senators and congressmen about that truth. And then I'm going to stay on my face before my God. Look over to Psalms 33, and I'll end with this. Psalms 33 and verse 16. It says, there is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What are you doing, Brother Harding? I'm just hoping in God's mercy. I'm praying for God's mercy. I'm begging for God's mercy. The three enemies of my enemy are my friend. Light, sound, and time. The light of the world, the salt of the earth, that's who I'm talking to tonight. And people who can get a hold of the throne of heaven and literally see God repent of the evil that I believe he seeks to do in righteous judgment in our country. Oh, we can cause him to repent from that. You say, is that biblical? Sure is. Look at, and don't turn there now, but in your spare time, look at Jonah 3, Exodus 32, Genesis 18, and you'll see men standing between God's judgment of a people and his mercy. He is a never-changing God. He has a character that's fixed. But within that character is mercy. Are you hoping in his mercy tonight? Will you pray and join me at this altar tonight and pray for his mercy upon our country? Judgment is coming. There's no way to stop it, but we can postpone it. Let's occupy until he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, now during this invitation time, Holy Spirit, have your way and pull your people, Lord, even beginning now to come to this altar and to just beg you for your mercy upon our country. We deserve your judgment. But Lord, we're asking not for your justice, but for your mercy. Not for what we deserve, but Lord, what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in our place on the cross. Forgiveness. So Father, help us now as this called out body of believers during this invitation time. And Father, we'll give you the thanks and glory. So all eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Folks are already at the altar. Wouldn't you come and join us tonight? Let's all stand. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. Would you just stand and come tonight? Would you come? Would you come? Would you dedicate an hour? Would you come and pray for your country, moms, dads, teenagers? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Just come as far as you can. If you can't get any farther, just come as far as you can. This is what our country needs. Judgment is on its way. But we can ask God to postpone that judgment. Will you commit with me tonight for 1 hour to get informed, to get involved, to pray for your country, your elected officials? This is what we need. Ask the musicians just to stop for a minute. Just to stop for a second. Folks, it is a critical hour. We have a few months left. We need to get very serious very quickly. Please, tonight, commit, determine to pray, get involved, get informed. Ask God to break your heart for babies being murdered again tomorrow in our country. And ask God to give you wisdom in what to do in our nation.